This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
You know this story, but I'm going to bring out something quite striking, just so that you can understand spiritual principles and learn how to walk with it better. The Bible says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. That was the very opening verse. Here we see Jacob, a man that was deeply troubled because he was about to meet with his brother, whom about 25 years before he had cheated out of the blessing of Isaac. He had found his way out of Laban's clutches, gathered the little that he could, and fled. However, the journey was perilous because in between him and his destination lay his brother. His brother had become a great nation, and the nation was called Edom. He had no idea the progress his brother had made in 25 years or thereabout. Zero idea. He never bothered to find out how his brother was faring, what was happening to his brother. In his heart, his brother was dead to him. Then as he journeyed, he approached this great city, a city that seemed to have come out of nowhere. Because when he was traveling down, in Genesis 29, there was no city there. And suddenly now, on his way back home, he saw a huge city on a mountain. So he asked somebody, he said, what city is this? They said the city was Edom. Then he said, okay, who is the king? Then they told him, oh, the great Esau, Isaac, Abraham. Hey! Esau, Isaac, Abraham. The same Esau, Isaac, Abraham. They said, yes. Do you know our king? Ah! So he got scared. His total number as at that day was 66. He and his family were 12. The other servants were about 50. Then the wives, about 3, because Rachel had died. He couldn't possibly survive Esau. There was nothing he could do, except perhaps to get the kind of anointing that Moses had and get supernatural intervention. By his own self, looking at the numbers, there was nothing he could do. He was rendered impotent instantly. So rather than go straight into Edom, he camped. He found a place and he said, oh, let's stay here, let's strategize, let's plan. So he and his people sat down there. Then he explained to them what was going on. He said, we are in trouble. You see, that's my brother over there, and he hates my guts. The last words that he said that my parents heard was that he was going to kill me. That was why I left home. And now he had become a great nation. A nation with thousands of people, with 400 dukes. I don't know what to do here. Then, as he was looking for a place to camp, he met angels. So pay attention to how God would show up in our lives at the time when we need him the most. But when we are undiscerning, we will not take advantage. So many of us will expect that at that time, God will come to Jacob and God will say, "Jacob, what do you need? I'm here." But Jacob had no consciousness of God. So the angels met him. That was the very first verse of Genesis 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. You know what he did? He greeted them. And then he realized that they were not men. They had two camps. They two camped. And he saw them and he said, "This is the camp of God." So he himself named the place Mahanaim, meaning the place of the camp of God. So suddenly he knew that these were not men. These were angels. But it didn't occur to him to ask for help. And they were there for him, and he didn't know. God sent the angels. "Jacob is distressed. Go and stay close to him. He will need help." So the angels came, and they came and just stayed close to him. You remember how the angels appeared to Joshua later in the scriptures when they were about to do Jericho? Remember that Joshua saw this man dressed like a soldier, and the Bible said Joshua approached the man instantly and fell on his face and said, "Are you for us or against us?" So Joshua, because of his relationship with Moses, had learned to have a consciousness of God. And so he knew that when they got to Jericho and there was so much trouble, he knew that they needed supernatural intervention. So in the evening, when he was taking a walk, praying and thinking of how to conquer Jericho, then he saw this angel. He knew immediately that, okay, help has come. But here is Jacob. Years before Joshua's incident, Jacob had zero consciousness of God. Therefore, he had help, but he didn't know he had help. Help was staring at him like this. So Jacob then pitched his own camp opposite that of the angels. So here we are. The angels are camped to the right. Jacob has camped to the left. He too divided his group into two, just like the angels had two groups. And he was doing his thing the way they were doing their thing. But he didn't ask for help. He began to strategize. "Okay, let me divide my family. Let's do 33, 33, 10. 33, 33, 8. 33, 33, 6. 32, 31. Let the servants go first." If Esau did not kill them, then let Leah and all our sons go second. And if they survive, then myself, little Joseph, and little Benjamin, will go last. Ha! But there are just a few of us. Even if they kill 10, I cannot afford to lose anybody. He began to brainstorm. He began to cry. He began to groan. And there opposite him was help. He could have just walked over and spoken to the angels. You could have just gone there to say, please, I need help. How can you guys help me? I need to get my family. I'm not even going to Edom. I just want to cross. But it didn't occur to him to do that. Many a time when we pray, the solution to our problem, sometimes and often, not just sometimes, quite close to us, like next door. Oftentimes, if we are discerning, we will know that this help has come to me for such a time as this. We would engage it properly. Sometimes we engage the help the wrong way because we are not discerning. And then later we realize, oh my God, this was not why this person came into my life, but I had engaged it wrongly. For example, now, this is a scenario, so nobody should say, oh, maybe it's my story or not my story, but this is a scenario. Imagine that you met somebody. You got to the office and you met somebody at work. You're single. You are tossing God for a life partner. You met somebody at work. Oh, you guys were talking. There was this congenial warmth. The person took to you instantly, and it was work or work. But suddenly, in your own mind, you are thinking, maybe this person likes me. Maybe she likes me. Maybe I should ask her out. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. And then you misstepped. You ask the person out. Person then says, oh no, I'm in a relationship, I'm this. And well, it's changed the tempo of your relationship a bit. And there will be 2 or 3 weeks later, an opportunity comes, maybe for you to work abroad, and you need somebody to help you with some documentation, and you've typed, you've done everything, and then you realize that that was the only person that could help you with it, and then you tell yourself, "Oh my God, wow!" And we are no longer on talking terms. Because of how I behaved the other time. And here now, I can see why God brought this person into my space. That would be the wrong engagement that I was talking about. You see, the wrong engagement, which is where we need discernment. Sometimes it could be that somebody comes into your life, and I've seen this practically, that a man went for, in those days, to do an ANCOFS meeting, a meeting where principals of secondary schools will meet. And then this man was a principal, but he was a principal at a very rural school. And then he went for this meeting. And when he got to this meeting, he met some other principals. All of them were talking. And then one person took to him. Like, oh, let me guide you through the process. You're one of our recently promoted principals. Let me guide you through the process. The people you need to know how to get promoted, how to get yourself out of that rural area into the city. So they got talking. And when he got home, he told his wife, he was excited. He said, oh, this is a, I'm happy I went for that meeting. I obviously didn't go. When I got there, I met this person, and this person said this, and this person said, and this person said it. And the wife was like, oh, so who is the person? Said, oh, so and so person. Said, hey, we don't know him. Oh, we don't know him. You won't believe it. Like a week later, this person's younger brother was arrested somewhere, and they needed somebody that had landed property to help them stand and bail him out. And this man called this person, and this person was like, oh, why not? And helped him. And it was like, wow, this person came into my life just last week. It was as if God knew that I would need this kind of help and then sent this person. And so, because he didn't mismanage that relationship, he was able to get the help he needed. As spirit-filled Christians, we should know that God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole landscape. And so it is not a question of, oh, when I needed him, he wasn't available. No, before you need a thing, God knows. Before we would ever ask for help, God knew why we would need help, right? And because of that, he always ensure that help is just close by. But if we do not engage or ask, which is very important, Jesus Christ laid emphasis on that when he said that anyone who asks shall receive. The asking is important. The deliberate interaction, the deliberate engagement, the deliberate engagement where you are not just doing, oh, Father, I will do this for me. No, where you are like, okay, Lord, what do I do here? Who do I go to? Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? Where you deliberately invite him into it, it is vital. For help could be just a stone throw away. And if you don't engage, you never get it. A friend of mine once had a neighbor. Never spoke to the neighbor before in his life because the guy works odd hours. And then one day, he was washing his car, and the neighbor came downstairs and they met. This will be after 4 months of living in the same compound. Ah, so you are the one living in this flat? Oh, I'm the one living in the flat. Oh, they greeted. The neighbor told him, oh, how are you? How is the family? He said, oh, we are going to church. My family will come out now. So the family came out. The friend introduced the wife, introduced the three children. And the neighbor looked at one of the children and said, there's something wrong with this boy. There's something wrong with his sight. He's not seeing well. And this friend of mine had no idea. He had a 3-year-old, he had a 5-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And the doctor, he didn't know the neighbor. The neighbor was an optician. So it was like, he said, have you paid attention to this? Have you paid attention? This boy is not seeing well. His sight, he had a problem with his sight. Just by meeting the family. And the friend was like, okay. Doctor said, after, just come to my clinic this evening. I will show you what it is. And they just said, okay, let's go. And they went there and they were able to arrest. There was this, I forgot the name of the name, yeah, black water, whatever, or water, whatever disease that the boy had. Very rare disease. But if caught on time, it could be arrested and rectified. And it was just, when he was telling me the story, it was like I couldn't believe it. It was as if God deliberately placed this neighbor there to see my son right at that time. To see him, just to see him and notice and help me pay attention. Otherwise, the boy would have gone blind and they wouldn't have been able to do anything about it. Now, when the neighbor told him, oh, there's something wrong with this boy. Imagine he's one of our very spiritual people who will say, God forbid, all these people, they're always looking for trouble. They're always looking. And then he didn't follow through, or he just felt like, no, we'll deal with it later. He procrastinated. And then, as we speak now, maybe the boy will be totally blind, and everybody will be like, oh, I will try to tell him. But help is always close by. The engagement was all Jacob needed to do. The engagement. The engagement. Jacob did not engage until later that day. It suddenly occurred to him that, hey, let me go to Bethel. So he didn't go to Manahim. He didn't talk to those angels. He went to Bethel. Good for him. God knew that he needed help. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him there. He fought his battle in Bethel. He came out of Bethel. Came back to that camp. And then the next day proceeded on his journey. But there was help close by. And he was mimicking the help, but he didn't engage the help. He had an awareness that help was close by. He just didn't have the consciousness to engage help. God knows how many issues we have right in front of us as I speak with us this morning. How many things we've been talking to God about, praying to God about, trying to solve on our own. Sometimes we approach things in a very different way than we should or than we ought to. And oftentimes, because we do things the human way, we miss out on the divine training that it requires to do God, to do things the God way. There's a way the divine does things, and then there's a way we do things. And the only way, God will not learn the deeds of men. Men must learn the deeds of God. We have to copy God. God can't copy us. But many of us don't know this. I'm learning this also. So oftentimes when you see our services and you see that I like to just copy whatever I've seen that the Lord is doing. Just it makes things easy just to watch him do things and then to go in that direction, to just follow him, not to insist that, oh, I have an agenda. I never have an agenda because I know that he will minister to his people. So whatever he then brings forth, that's what we do. It's always been the modus operandi for me from day one. And I try to ensure that in other things of life, I apply the same principle. You know, it could sometimes be seem like trial, like we are trying, but oh, this is the tried method. This is the tried way. This is the way we know. And I'm like, no, we don't have to do things the way we know. We have to do things the way of God. And if God is trying to teach us how to do things his way, and we are saying, no, this was how my father used to do it. This was how my mother used to do it. And we are so obstinate, we will stay very long in one spot. There will be no shift. There will be no change. There will be no progress. We have to learn this. We have to learn from Jacob, from the frailties of the realities of the one that has gone before us and their shortcomings, and use that to make better decisions. Use that to encourage innovative and new, bold new ideas. Allow God to lead us so that we can copy his way. Why Jesus came was so that men may learn the ways of God. So the Bible said Jesus first learned our way. And by the age of 12, he has mastered our way. And then he began to teach us his own way. His disciples were around him, so they began to learn his own way, which was different from the ways and patterns of all those that ever existed before him. The problem was after Jesus ascended and disciples were taken up and all of them died and they formed the church, people introduced human ways back into the church. And so we began to have faith of our fathers, like doctrines. And we began to have this was how our fathers do it, that's how we must do it. And oftentimes those doctrines become obsolete. They become out of sync with time. They do not sometimes even fit into the new era, the modern era, or the generation that we have. And yet we insist on it, which then makes us no different from a religion like Islam that is still in 14 something. Because religion is always very adamant to human nature. But we are with God now. We are learning his ways. We are learning the way the dynamic way in which God solves issues and renders help and shows us his light. All we need to do is to be deliberate in our engagement, to be teachable, to be willing to say, okay, Lord, show me what should I do? Oh, this is the path I used to follow, but okay, I know that path. Is there another path? Can it be done another way? Is there a way you want me to do it? So David will do this often. Ask the Lord, who shall go? What shall we do? He will present his strategies before God, before presenting them before his men. When God approves a strategy, David will put the strategy down. Himself and Abiathar, they will sit down. Abiathar will use the Urim and Thummim to find out, should we do it? Should we not? And then when God says, go ahead, then he will then present the strategies to his men, and it always worked. And so in this season, let us learn of God. Let us be conscious of what happened at Mahanaim, that it is possible to have God close by and yet lack the consciousness of God. It's possible to be in a place of fellowship where the power of the Holy Spirit is very present. And yet, and yet, it's also possible for us to be right here and get it if we are conscious of it. I'm praying for all of us that in this season, not only will we have the discernment to engage, we will have the presence of mind and the consciousness to learn of God and to follow the ways of God. And we will get it right. We will do the right things and get the right results. I'm also praying that as we do this, we will see quick results. And the results will be so encouraging, people will say, how did you do it? So that we can then teach his ways to others. We will have unique results. Ah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word is faithful and true. We love you, Lord. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you are blessed, please shout, glory!
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 Glory to God.
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.